We sat and prayed as a pastoral team and tried to think, what is it that we need as we come into 2021? And the answer that came back to us was hope, healing, and homecoming. And that's our theme for the year. So in this first part of the year, we're tracing the line of hope through characters in the Old Testament, and we're seeing that hope permeates the lives of God's people. We're just immersed in hope. And when I say hope, I don't mean a kind of wishy-washy hope that's not grounded in something real, like, I hope we're going to keep Deshaun Watson. I hope we're going to keep Deshaun Watson. When I say hope, I mean biblical hope. The hope that God is with us and for us and is working through us. That's the kind of hope that does not disappoint us. And the question about hope that I want to ask today is, do we have to play some game in order to have that kind of hope in our lives? Can you give God your whole heart or just the pretty parts? Can you be honest with people at church? Or do we have to wear happy faces on sad days and pretend everything is all right when it's not? Our case study is a woman named Naomi. Now, here's her story. Naomi and her husband Elimelech lived in Bethlehem with their sons Mahlon and Chilion. But there was a famine that came into the land, and so the family moved to Moab because that's where the food was. And we don't know what happened, but Elimelech died there in Moab, leaving Naomi, a single mother with two sons, in a foreign land. Time passed, and the boys grew up, and they got married to Moabite women, and their names were Orpah and Ruth. 10 years pass, and something happens. We don't know what it is, but Mahlon and Chilion both die. And now Naomi is a widow with two daughters-in-law to tend in this foreign land. And that's just the first 6 verses of the book. I'm going to tell you what happens in the rest of the story. Naomi and Ruth are going to go back to Bethlehem because there was a way to take care of widows in that world. There was a relative who by law was required to take care of Naomi. But when she gets to town, she found out he's really Gilderoy Lockhart, but without the charms or the charm. He was just angling to get things for himself, and she wanted no part of that. So Ruth and Naomi work together to find the guy who's second in line, who has to take care of them. His name is Boaz, and he is a man of worth, kindness, and integrity, and standing in the community. And the women convince Boaz to unmask the guy who was first in line, and then to marry Ruth. And at the end of the story, Ruth and Boaz do indeed get married, and they have a child who is significant to history, though we know nothing else about him but his name and a genealogy. But let's go back to just after those first 6 verses. And Naomi has had all that she can have. And she's decided to go home to her own people, and she told her daughters-in-law, look, go back to your families and get new husbands. It's not like I could have sons and you're going to wait for them to grow up and they'll be your husbands. Just leave me. And the first one's name is Orpah. It means the back of your neck. Because when Naomi said leave, that's the last thing they saw. See ya. And she left. By the way, legally, it's Orpah Winfrey. Her mom's a good Baptist girl from Mississippi in 1954. People couldn't say Orpah, and so she went by Oprah, and the rest is history. The other one is Ruth. Her name means friend. And in that hour of need, she was a friend in need. Naomi said, just leave me. And Ruth offered words that had been offered back through millennia. Do not entreat me to leave you or forsake you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you die, there I will be buried. And may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. And Naomi sees that she's not going anywhere, and she's not alone anymore. And Naomi and Ruth make their way back to Bethlehem, and as they're coming up the road, people begin to see them, and the women in town call out, "Is that Naomi? Is she back? Naomi, is that you?" Naomi means sweetness. And I'm going to translate it that way because that's what the people in town heard. And that's where we're starting. We're in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. And there the scripture says, "Don't call me sweetness, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. Don't call me sweetness, call me bitter, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me sweetness? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has mistreated me." This is the word of the Lord. That speech is called a lament. Naomi thought that God had failed her, even done this to her. That's what she thinks. When you read Ruth, it's four chapters. You can read it in 15 minutes. You'll find that's not what has happened, but that is where she is. And it's honest. And she did the only two things that you really can do to get out of that dark a place in your life. The first is she took her lament to God. And the second is, she was honest about her lament with the people of God. Now here's the thing. The Bible says that God is big enough to take it when we bring to Him our laments. So we have to ask, can we be as honest with God as was Naomi? Because here's the thing, only the truth can bless you. So the question for us is, do we always have to wear a mask that makes it look like our faces are smiling and everything is okay? Or can we take off that mask with God? The Bible says sometimes honest faith is expressed in lament, in complaint, in wailing by the tomb. And we also have to ask as a church, are we as open to laments as is the God we serve? Can we hear the cry of those in our midst who need to cry? Can we hear the cry of the new widow who gets in bed in this winter time when it's dark by 6 o'clock and reaches her hand across to the pillow and he's not there? She's all alone in an empty house full of memories and wondering, what does it mean for me to be alone? Who am I now that I am alone? Or can we hear the cry of the newlyweds who are discovering that marriage is harder than they thought it was going to be? And prince or princess, right, occasionally has bad breath and has strange habits and hogs the covers. And this is not what I thought it would be. And I'm not sure we can make this work. And is there help for us here if we were honest about what we needed? Can we listen to the parents of children in a pandemic who are bearing all the load of discipling their kids in a world where there's not Sunday school and we're not having vacation Bible school and we didn't have camp last summer and they're trying to balance virtual school and socially distanced play dates while they're working via Zoom in the next room and wondering, how long is it going to go on this way? Or what about the experience of the parents of teenagers? And they're filled with fear about what their kids don't know that they don't know about the world. And they want their kids to grow up to be their own people, and you know that the only way to do that is by making mistakes, and then you're terrified about which mistakes they're going to choose to make and what are the consequences that are going to flow from those mistakes. And they come here thinking, everybody else is doing a better job of parenting than I'm doing. And what about the teenagers? Wondering what shape life will take, and where will I go, and what will I do this weekend, much less with the rest of my life? And wondering, will I fit in or measure up? And what if I don't? And then where can I go? And everyone else here seems so successful. And what about me? Or the person who's been successful in business beyond their wildest dreams of where they started, only to discover that success is not enough. And who wants to hear that from me? But the emptiness won't go away. And it's real. And is it okay for me to be honest about that and to ask, is there more to life than this? Can we be honest with God and with each other when life is hard? Or do we have to wait until somebody gets all the way through the valley of the shadow of death before we can say that their faith is real and we can hear their testimony is valid? Or can we claim even those experiences that are raw and unprocessed and unresolved as a part of the family of God? Do we offer here our whole hearts or just the pretty parts? I hope we can hear them. Because God had one son without sin, but never a child without suffering. Which means all of us are going to feel like Naomi on some days. And if, like Naomi, we learn to offer all of our experiences, even our suffering, to God, trusting that we matter enough to be heard, and believing that God is working in our lives even when we're not sure how, then we can discover grace in this place when there is pain in our lives, and we can offer empathy and care and walk alongside people in the dark days of their lives when our lives aren't in those places. By taking Naomi's pain seriously, God is signaling that He takes our pain seriously. And look how the town received her. Naomi was not rejected or judged or toned down or spiritualized or marginalized. Her complaint became a part of God's salvation story. Her emptiness became a part of the way God poured out grace and salvation and redemption into the world. Throughout this series, in my own heart and mind, I keep coming back to Romans 8:28 and the verses that follow. For God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many siblings. I didn't say everything is good. It says God is good and powerful and present. And no matter how difficult the starting place, even from the dark night of our souls, God is at work in our lives to make a difference. And by the end of this short little book, Naomi will have moved through her grief and into a new grace in life. Chapter 1, verse 11, she says to the daughters-in-law, "Am I going to have any more sons?" there is no hope for her. Chapter 4, verse 17 is the punchline of the book of Ruth. Would you turn over there? It's significant and one of the most beautiful endings of any book in Scripture in a subtle way. Ruth 4:17 says, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who became the king. A son was born, not to Ruth, the mother, but to Naomi. Because though this book is named Ruth, it is Naomi's story. And the Bible says God heard Naomi. God was with and for Naomi. And God has brought sweetness back into her life. And we walk through a world of pain and suffering and doubt and confusion with Naomi between 1:11 and 4:17. Because the truth is, there was no path to blessing for Naomi that did not lead through lament. Had Naomi not come home to cry, she would never have heard Obed's coos and cries. And the world would never have known Jesse or Jesse's sons, the youngest of whom was David, who became the king. It is because of Naomi that David was born in Bethlehem. It is because of Naomi that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is the Bible's way of saying that God's care for Naomi is big enough for all of us. That God's care for Naomi was woven into his plan to redeem the whole world in ways that you can neither predict nor control. God's care for you will be a blessing not only in your life, but in the lives of others around you. Naomi offered to God and to her community neither more nor less than her complaint. It was all she had to give. She gave her whole heart, and not just the pretty part. And Naomi was never given an explanation of God's ways. She rather found herself in the midst of circumstances beyond her ability to predict or to control, and in the midst of a people who welcomed her and walked with her and loved her and prayed for her until God's story was clear in her. And she discovered in ways sometimes slight and sometimes dramatic that God did care for her and care about her. And she found hope for all of her days, and she watched her own hope grow into hope for the whole world. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who was the king.